We'll be looking this morning at Paul's last letter that we have recorded. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning, and it's very encouraging to me. Always good for me to get a nice kick in the pants to study. And I hope that you can benefit from the study this morning. Last words are a very powerful thing. Profound words are spoken on deathbeds. We know of and have heard of preachers that have their mind riddled by dementia or Alzheimer's, but have converted hospice nurses in their delirium by preaching lessons that they have so ingrained into their mind and into their heart that it cannot be taken away. You know, aged Christians that, though they might barely know their family members' names, can sing hymns with weak voices as strong as they can muster. Certainly, there's a lot we don't know about the end of Paul's life, but we do know that the last letter that we have him writing, that we have recorded, is the second letter to Timothy. It might be that in our own life we had a mentor or someone who meant a great deal to us, maybe a grandfather or anyone. It could be anybody in your life that maybe you have a last memory of. Maybe you have a last contact. Maybe a last handwritten letter that's encouraging you to stay the course, to keep pressing forward, to keep the faith until the end. Well, this is that to Timothy. And I don't think we're doing any disservice by appealing to a little bit of emotion on that. Though we are not to be guided by emotion, we are to be guided, as far as scripturally, by the truth. That truth will present and cause emotions in us. And while we study this morning, and while we study the letter of 2 Timothy in our own day-to-day lives, we need to remember and think about what this letter meant to Timothy, and in turn, what this letter should mean to us. Let's look for a moment at Paul's relationship with Timothy. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Before we get into 2 Timothy too much. Paul urges the Corinthian brethren, starting in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." The Philippian letter, chapter 2. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul goes on to talk about Timothy some more. Starting in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of the Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself should also come shortly." Says Paul has no one like-minded. You know his proven character. As a son with his father, he has labored with me in the gospel. Think of the bond you form with your father if you're a son, or your mother if you're a daughter, or just someone if you labor with them. Some of the best memories I have with my dad, some of the closest times I have with my father, are times when we're working together, much less if we are working together in the gospel. Think of the bond that they have if they stand together against the wiles of Satan, against people that are opposing the gospel. Think of the relationship that they have together. As a son with his father, he labored with me, he served with me in the gospel. the first letter to Timothy, starting in verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. The second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Do you get the point? There was no one on earth that Paul felt so close to, as far as what we can tell in Scripture. And there was no one on earth that Timothy felt so close to as Paul, as far as we can tell from Scripture. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek in Acts 16, verse 1. It says he was the daughter of a certain Christian woman, but his father was a Greek. We don't know much about Timothy's father. In fact, that's all we know about Timothy's father. I think it's a pretty safe assumption, though it doesn't matter entirely as a matter of faith, that Timothy's father was not a believer. I think that we're led to that assumption. He was a Greek. And we know that Paul was never married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about that. So Timothy, without a father potentially in the faith, looks to Paul, and Paul without a son on earth, looks to Timothy and refers to him constantly as a son with his father, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, to Timothy, a beloved son. Think about what this letter would mean. What about the setting of 2 Timothy? It's written during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, probably in the fall of AD 67. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. This is right before Paul's death. It's estimated he died in late AD 67 this same year, or very early the next year. We see that Paul is abandoned. Starting in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, having departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul is abandoned. He's forsaken. This is not like the first Roman imprisonment that we read in Acts 28, where he's in his own house with his own guard under house arrest, preaching all who come to him. He's cold and in a cell in a Roman prison. Chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He's abandoned, he's hidden, he's in a Roman cell, and he's at the brink of death. And he wrote this to his dearest friend and his son in the faith. And this is the last thing we have recorded from the Apostle Paul. What would this letter have meant to Timothy? Would he just read it super quickly like we do sometimes whenever we pick up the Scriptures? Not saying that's a good thing. I'm actually saying the opposite. Would he just read every other line to just kind of get the high points? Would he skim it? Now, he might have been excited to get it and read it quickly first, but he would have pored over every single word. We don't know if Timothy was able to ever see Paul again. The only thing we are sure of, this letter he did get. And this was maybe the last communication he had with his father in the faith. So what would this letter have meant to Timothy? What does it need to mean to us? We're going to look at 4 points that Paul points out in this book. These are by no means the only 4 points that are pointed out in this book. It's just 4 points that I thought would be worthy. Sorry, I did not think that they're worthy. That I thought would be good for our consideration. That sounded weird. He says, Timothy, be thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember in you my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He says, be thankful. I am thankful for you, Timothy. And not only for you, but for every person who had a part in bringing you to the gospel and who has a part in keeping you in the gospel. Onesiphorus, we read that, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Examples are abundant from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Just Paul being thankful for Christians. Let's read a couple of these examples. Not all of them. Romans chapter 1. I gave myself about 10 minutes and I said, I'm going to give myself 10 minutes and find how many examples I can find of Paul being thankful for brethren. I just typed them up real quick. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Paul was thankful for his brethren. He ends the letter again, Romans 16. We're not going to read this account, but just think about it. Constantly, name after name after name, group of people, households that he was thankful for. There's hardly a letter, there are some, that Paul does not start off with, I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for this report I've heard about you. I'm thankful for this person who helped me out, who cared for me, who ministered to me in Ephesus. So you read about Onesiphorus. What does Paul say to Timothy? Be thankful for your brethren. He shows that by example. He shows that countless times. And I don't know if I've really sat down and considered how thankful Paul was until the moment a couple nights ago when I really started copying this down. Or at least giving it enough thought to maybe make me a little bit more thankful for my brethren. Are we thankful for our brethren? For the encouragement that we get, for the edification that we get from each other? Are we thankful for people that maybe we haven't had contact with in years, but at a foundational part in our faith that they built us up? Are we thankful for the congregations that maybe we were a part of before this one, or maybe that we visited and they built us up? Are we thankful for our brethren? And look at the examples that we have from Paul of praying for his brethren. And not just to the people he was around at that current moment, but every name he could call to his head, he brought out and petitioned before the Lord to please be with them and express thanks for them. Paul urges Timothy, be thankful for your brethren. Next point we'd like to talk about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind or discipline. He says, stir up the gift. I believe the ESV says, fan the flame. Other translations have said, kindle afresh. It says, Timothy, that gift that is within you, that gift from God, use it. Stir it up. Fan the flame. Kindle afresh. Because God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. So what does this mean to us? For one thing, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it's talking about the proper use of spiritual gifts, it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and that it could be controlled, it could not be used. For one thing, we know if Paul is telling Timothy, with all of Timothy's gifts, kindle afresh, don't take the road of timidity and fear. For one, we know it was possible for Timothy to be timid and fearful and not use his gifts. And if it is possible for Timothy, it's possible for us. So Paul is telling us to stir up our gifts. Now, we might not have a miraculous spiritual gift, maybe as Timothy might have had, but we have gifts from God. And Paul is urging us through the letter of 2 Timothy to stir up that gift, whatever it is. Even Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. It was possible for even Paul, as encouraging as he is, as such a patriarch of the faith as he is, he prayed for help. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He repeats another statement like this in the Galatian letter. Please pray for me. Pray that doors are open. Pray that opportunities are there. But pray for me when those doors will be open, that I will be open myself. That I will be bold. That I won't take the road of timidity and fear. Even Paul, as great as he was, needed to be reminded and needed to be refreshed by brethren. He needed to have prayers prayed on his behalf. He needed to pray for himself for boldness. He needed to stir up the gift as well. It reminds me in Matthew 25 of the parable of the talents. These men, it's a parable, these men were given different levels of monetary nature of talents. A one talent man, a five talent man, a ten talent man. Sorry, one, two, five. I was jumping ahead. Sort of. My math was wrong. Okay. And we see the example of the two talent man and the five talent man going out and being diligent and using that gift that they were given by their master. They went out and they did something with it and they said, I have five more talents. I have two more talents. But do you remember the one talent man? I was fearful. He took the road of timidity and he buried it in the ground. He said, see, you have what is yours. I give it back to you. It was cast out as lazy and unprofitable. We have not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and sound mind. And we are encouraged in the letter of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, like Timothy was, to stir up that gift, to fan the flame of whatever gift you have and use it in the service of God. It is very easy to take the road of timidity and fear. We are all tempted. Paul was tempted. Timothy was tempted. But we need to be reminded, whatever gift we have, to stir it up and use it to the fullest extent for the greatness of the kingdom. Another thing that Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. Please turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose, and His own grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He urges Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Timothy, don't you dare be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you dare be ashamed of those who are imprisoned for the gospel, or of those who are being mistreated. And don't you dare be ashamed of people who are teaching the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what Paul's attitude was about the gospel. And he's urging Timothy to be the same. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The letter of 2 Timothy goes on in the next verses. Verse 10, but now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No relationship is as important as this gospel. No person, no anything that you have in your life comes close to the importance of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding us, don't you dare be ashamed of that gospel. But how could Timothy be ashamed? Right after he says, Don't you be ashamed of that gospel. It's important. Nothing comes close to it. In chapter 2, he gives him some encouragement. Chapter 2 and verse 2, in the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these also to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What could Timothy do to be ashamed of the gospel? He could not teach. He could not engage. Verse 3, he could not endure hardship. So all we have to do, all Timothy had to do to be ashamed of the gospel was to do nothing. There are other ways you can be ashamed of the gospel, but it's actually quite easy to be ashamed of the gospel, isn't it? And we're all tempted. And I've been ashamed of the gospel. You can sit on a pew and be ashamed of the gospel. All you have to do to be ashamed of the gospel is to do nothing. Don't engage. Don't teach. Don't commit these things. Don't focus. Don't labor. Do not be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. Are we ashamed of people that are standing for right? Maybe when they're going through hard times, maybe when the going gets rough, are we ashamed of them? Do we not support them? We might not come out and say, oh, I'm ashamed of that person. He's in prison. Or he's being called out as a false teacher when he's not. But all we have to do to be ashamed of the gospel or of those who proclaim it is to do nothing. To not encourage them, to not pray for them, to not lift them up whenever they feel forsaken like Paul did in this moment. He says, be thankful. He says, stir up the gift that is within you. He says, don't be ashamed. The last thing he urges Timothy that we're going to look at today is stand with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We remember when we discussed early on in this lesson that Paul was abandoned and felt forsaken. Chapter 1, verse 15. All those in Asia have turned away from me. At the end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. As far as physically, as far as his friends on this earth, no one was with Paul at his first defense. All forsook him. He felt forsaken. He felt alone. He was abandoned. But the Lord stood with him. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. While Paul is urging Timothy, be thankful for your brethren, he also urges him, do not be so dependent on your brethren that when they depart, when they forsake, if they do, that it shakes your faith to the point that you cannot continue on. And he urges him to remember that the Lord stands with us when we stand with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, speaking of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Joel chapter 2, verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. We must not be ashamed. We must stand with the Lord. Another thing about that gospel that we are not to be ashamed of, it is the only thing that stands between us and certain damnation. Matthew chapter 7. Let's finish with this thought. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That gospel that we are not to be ashamed of. This is the only thing, my only hope, to not be like that on Judgment Day. The knowledge of what God wants us to do is what prevents us from practicing lawlessness. So Paul's last letter to Timothy. He encourages him in a number of ways. And I think that if we stop and study it, like I said, these are just four things that I pulled out from the letter of Timothy. We need to go home, and we need to study this letter, and we need to glean more things from it. There is so much to